We're going to start with a video clip, and it's poor quality. It's spoken. It's a British poor quality pickup thing that I found. There's some kind of subtitles on the bottom you can disregard, but the British accent is kind of thick. But we're going to just start with that. Everything can be bought, it's just a matter of price, is what that says. Before we even get to talk about money, this is a little different than what I envisioned. We're going to have a kind of participatory type of time here, okay? So just don't, when I call on you or ask you whatever, just we're talking, okay? We're just going to talk. So the world revolves around money, right? But it's not in a fair kind of way. Societies who've attempted to create that equality are lured into tyranny by the all-powerful greenback, right? You know, money is a powerful thing. And this powerful thing is embedded into your spiritual growth. Our relationship with money, do you need what you need? Are you set?
Yeah. No, she's not.
I got you covered.
Okay.
I got your back. I told you it's participatory. We got Vivian set up for something. Okay. So money is a powerful thing, right? I'm going to repeat it. Evidently, I need to repeat this. Okay. It's powerful. It's embedded into our spiritual growth. Our relationship with money is a telling side of our spiritual character. Matthew 6:24 says, "You cannot serve both God and money." The Bible recognizes that money is powerful enough to compete with God. And this power can translate into fear. Now, as we talk about fear in this series, most of us would associate fear of finances with lack of fear, right? Anyone here who fears tons of money? Okay, I just want to clarify. Okay, so the fear of what life would be like without enough money is one of my greatest fears. In fact, financial security is my number one value next to faith and family. The interesting thing about values is that most of them don't align. There's actually a pecking order to them. For instance, we might sacrifice the value of happiness by working in an unfulfilling job in order to pay the bills. Okay, make sense? So my parents divorced when I was 13 and my mom had to go on welfare. Money was tight, so I got my first job when I was 14. And except for a few years when my kids were little, I have been working for a paycheck ever since. I've had many different financial situations in my lifetime, from eating bologna sandwiches for a month to making what I wanted instead of buying what I wanted, all the way to being able to give to causes that spoke to my heart. Now, right now, most of us find ourselves in one of four financial situations. First one would be crisis. That means there's not enough income even to cover your basic needs, food, shelter, that sort of thing. The next one is one paycheck from disaster. We all know what that means. If you lost a job or that income stopped, you'd be in really, really bad shape. The third one is good financial shape. You might have some rainy day money tucked away. But the fourth is a God honoring lifestyle, which we're going to really kind of talk about today. We're all at different places, both spiritually and financially. Now, while I may be uptight about money, some of you may be a little more relaxed or careless. Regardless, money is something that is part of all our lives, even though our views and our values about it different. But whether or not money issues keep you up at night, the Bible says our response to and our responsibility with money is the same. Who knows what the Bible says is the root of all evil?
For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. 1 Timothy 6:10-11.
Thank you, Yvonne. It's the love of money, right? Now, have our lifestyles created this love? Are we bound to a standard of living that creates stress and takes more of our attention than God does? Even when hardship strikes, how much are we pierced by grief about money outside of faith? I mean, the scripture after that one just really resonated with me. So this scripture is powerful because, when understood correctly, it's not money that's the problem. Rather, it's our beliefs and attitudes that are the real issue. A good friend tells me that Susie Orman has some insight into our attitudes when she asks us to describe what we see when we look inside our wallets. So give me some adjectives. When you look inside your wallet, how would you describe it?
Empty. Full of receipts.
Full of receipts. Yeah, me too. Anyone else?
Messy.
Messy. Okay. That's just a little snapshot, really. So money is something that needs to be respected, and moreover, it impacts the kingdom of God here on earth. God wants us to make as much money as we can so we can honor him and his kingdom with it. Our God is a giving God, and we are made in his image. We are sculpted for generosity. Money's power is fueled by three cultural myths that impact the way we view and use money. See which one of these may resonate with you. Things bring happiness, number one. Number two, debt is expected and unavoidable. Number three, a little more money will solve all your problems. Well, mine was number two. I lived believing that debt was expected. I always heard my father say, "You'll always have a car payment." And consequently, I did, until I learned otherwise. Scripture clearly states that our spiritual lives and our financial lives are interwoven and can't be separated. Samela is going to read from Matthew for us here.
Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Simply put, every financial decision is a spiritual decision. So let's look at these myths again in light of this relationship. Number one, things bring happiness is false. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength in Nehemiah 8:10. My little new red leather chair will only uphold my body when my world comes crashing down around me, but Jesus tends to my spirit. He's the only one who's capable of bringing joy into my suffering. My cute little red chair can't do that. Debt is expected is false. Scripture says the borrower is servant to the lender in Proverbs 22:7. Financial debt is a slave master. Our spiritual debt has already been paid by Jesus. He has redeemed us to be debt free. Number three, a little more money will solve all our problems is false. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Money can help solve some problems, but when we put all our hopes in money as a savior, we are left spiritually bankrupt. Money's influence in our life has powerful spiritual consequences. The influence of money in God's kingdom has eternal consequences. The Bible says a few things about this. First of all, God created everything. Vivian, you're cute.
Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, there was nothing, and God created.
God created everything. Number two, God owns everything. Linda?
Psalm 24:1 says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and the world and all who live in it.
God owns everything. Number three, we are trustees. Scott?
That is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful.
1 Corinthians 4:2. We are trustees. It's all God's. The reality is that our families belong to God. You know, those of us who have children have to know that our children are not even ours. They are God's children, trusted in us to raise and to nurture them according to Scripture. In fact, we don't even own ourselves. We belong to God, first of all, because he created us. And for those of us who have accepted Christ, we belong to him a second time because he saved us. Everything, including our very being, belongs to God. We are trustees, not owners. A trustee is someone who takes care of someone else's things. As a trustee, each of us will stand before God one day and answer the question, "What did you do with the things I entrusted you?" Obviously, this question applies to more than just financial matters, but our financial decisions will be a key part of the answer. I believe we all share the hope that God's response to us will be, "Well done, good and faithful trustee." You see, we're like the UPS man. Now, if you're like Scott, you love when the brown truck arrives with the package,
yes.
Right? Love UPS. But just imagine if the UPS man drove past your house all the way to his house and kept all the packages. Terrible, right? We are God's UPS worker. Our part is to help him distribute his wealth. And what he asks for from us is less than what the government takes from us, okay? As a starting point, he wants us to make 10% of the wealth he gives us wholly by designating it to the kingdom as the Holy Spirit leads us. What I love about God is that he requests the same percentage from all of us, no matter how much money we make. God's economy is fair and just. Depending on our financial situation, that could be $2 or $200. And both of these amounts, if given as our first fruits, are very pleasing to him. Does anyone know who's considered the most generous person in the Bible? The woman who gave 2 shillings. She gave 2 shillings, and that was all she had. And Jesus praised her for that. She had great faith. So we have an important part in this, but sometimes life gets too big and messy, and this becomes a challenge. When life hits you below the belt with circumstances that put you into crisis mode, it can be unbearable. Medical bills, unemployment, and other hardships, they happen. My friend Zarina has been laid off for 2.5 years. She's a single woman with a mortgage that's worked for over 25 years as an HR administrator for a company that's cut back because of this economy. She has the great gift of incredible faith and speaks of God with words of praise for how he's been there for her at every turn. Don't you hate people like this? She is just incredible. But even when she confronted him with her honest fears and disappointments, he was there. And she'll tell you he was there. You see, God never promises to take away our storms. He promises to hold us through them. Aside from her faith, Zarina would testify that she constantly worked to do her part. She worked side jobs, took internships, watched children while she persistently looked for a job, and went to tons and tons of interviews. Rejection after rejection impacted her happiness. But even if her faith wavered, Christ's presence assured her that she was in good hands. Zarina recently got hired by United Airlines and continues to have a dialogue with God about what he wants her to do, while giving him praise that he never allowed her ultimate fear of being spiritually destitute to happen. She is spiritually richer than she ever was, and her faith muscle looks like a six-pack. We have a part in this financial, spiritual relationship. Our part is to manage God's wealth in a holy way. This takes skill and know-how. The sad part about this is that we don't necessarily get the training in school. We either inherit habits from our parents or we let our personality tendencies manage. Neither one is really a good strategy. So knowing that I didn't have a good sense of this knowledge, I started seeking information around 2005. I started by simply anticipating and documenting what we spent our money on. It was as simple as this. Here's my spiritual, this is my spiral that I did. And it was projected expenses, okay? I just jotted down what the spending was other than my monthly bills. It was this spending that I couldn't get a handle on because it was shrouded in the unknown. So most of the spending would be considered consumer spending. We have birthdays, holidays, sports programs, life, you know, right? Consumer spending isn't anything new, but in the 80s, consumer spending splurged with the widespread use of credit cards. In the past, my parents' parents would have to save money before they could buy something. And then my mom, her only option at the time was a layaway plan. Today we are seeing the effects of the snarl of consumer debt. Let me point out that mortgages and student loans aren't considered consumer debt. They're more of an investment debt, which is okay as long as it's within the right percentage of your income. But consumer debt is the modern slave master who pitches attractive lies and suffocates our spirit with economic bondage. I read books and took courses about financial management because, as I told you, financial security was my number one value and it often kept me up at night. I learned how to roll down debt and create a budget, which allowed me to actually pick where I wanted to spend my money. Scott and I worked year after year to eliminate our debt, which in turn allowed us to be more generous and to regularly give toward kingdom purposes. We don't have our total act together, but we are much better. A little bit of organization can save you thousands of dollars, and a lot of prayer and self-discipline can set you financially free. One of the most important things that you can do, or that we did actually, was pray over our bills. If you want God to move a mountain of debt, show him the mountain. He's handling the stuff is so much easier when you invite God into the process. You can't even imagine what can happen and how his blessing, he just blesses in ways you really can't even imagine. Many of us, though, never think to invite God into our wallets, do we, though? When you do invite God into your wallet, he brings supernatural power. Our part is a self-discipline. For me, that's taking Jesus with me when I go shopping. I pray he helps me be a good steward of his money. I pray those words when I'm shopping. Lord, help me be a good steward. Lord, help me honor you. Lord, what do I need to do? You know, I have this internal conversation. I just invite him. So I was recently at a craft fair that had lots of great stuff, but the stuff was all very upscale. I saw some jackets that were really cute, but really pricey. Too pricey for me to justify purchasing out of our household money. I prayed to be a good steward, and I walked away. As I was talking to my friend about it, it suddenly dawned on me that I still had some birthday money left that I hadn't spent. Birthday money that would make this a little splurge a wonderful, wonderful gift. So I believe it was the Holy Spirit prompting me with permission. And as it happened, I ended up selecting a coat that was half the amount of the first one I was ogling. And believe me, God is happy to be in these kinds of details. My silly example is just to show you that it's a partnership and that our part involves self-discipline and the right attitude. God is a generous God. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desire." Our part begins with unmasking the unknown and learning how to manage our finances. They aren't something to be feared when you partner with God. I bought a couple resources to get you started. Did we make copies, Laura? Last Sunday, I gave you copies to make. I gave you a folder.
I'll take the folder.
I gave it to Carrie.
We'll get them next week.
I'll find out.
Okay. All right. Well, this is what will be coming. Actually, we can probably email them.
I'll find it.
Okay.
It's on its way.
Well, for those interested anyhow, we've got, let's see. The first one is kind of a lengthy one. It takes you through the first step of discovering your beliefs about money, okay? When you know what influences your tendencies, whether they are fear, overspending, bad habits, lack of faith, you can invite God into that situation to move that mountain. And this is all about money scripts and just our perceptions and beliefs about money, and helps with some self-awareness. The second handout is Dave Ramsey's Baby Steps to Financial Security. Short little one-page pager. It's a good guideline to set goals and to get started just on, paying off debt and what are some standards of savings and stuff like that. So one of the biggest things you can do is create a spending plan or a budget. Okay. Our budget or our spending plan is our financial covenant with God. If there is interest, we can look as a church at doing something like that together. The fact of the matter is that it's not your money situation that may be keeping you up at night. It's your perception of your financial situation based on your beliefs about money and the expectations influenced by a corrupt culture. The Bible says, "Don't fear about what you will wear today or eat tomorrow. Look at the sparrow. Our Lord and God cares for this little creature, but just think and know how much he cares and loves for you. God knows your desires. He knows your needs. He says, let my son help you carry that money yoke. Stop pulling it all by yourself. We can work together on this. He says, my son has already set you free. It is by his blood that you are slave to no one. It is by his blood that you are set free from this fear. It is by his blood that you can truly trust. So look for a moment at what is written all over your money. Taylor, can you give us a little example here? I asked him, look on the back. What does your money say?
United States of America, in God we trust.
In God we trust. That's not only on the one, it's all over the place, all over our money. Now this is wisdom from our faithful forefathers who began with nothing but a lot of trust in God. This spiritual legacy of trust is founded on the blood that was shed for you. Blood that sets you free from fear and from any kind of debt. I have some red pennies. What did I do with them? Here, there. I have some red pennies that I brought for you. Where am I at? Okay. They represent the blood that Christ shed on your behalf. I offer these to you at the end as a reminder of the work that's already been done on our behalf to set us free from fear, and as a symbol that you have invited Jesus not only into your heart, but into your wallet as well. Jesus has done his part. Our part is self-discipline and an attitude of, in God we trust. Our blessing is a spiritual wealth that will enable us to become generous contributors to God's work here on earth. It's a sacred partnership. We are trustees to something so much bigger than ourselves. It is something that rings eternal, and it brings us heavenly peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, that you did pay the price, the ultimate price, Lord of all. Thank you that your blood makes your power available to us, that in the wealth that you bestow upon us all, you are there and you can help us manage it in a God-honoring way. I pray for all of us in the room here, Lord. I pray that you calm the hearts of anyone who is fearing their money situation. I pray, Lord, that you put upon their heart and in their minds that you are so much more powerful than anything that can happen this way. So by your power and by your strength and by your Holy Spirit and by our part, Lord, have the Holy Spirit help us and our part honor you with your wealth. In your name, amen.